What's it like to follow Jesus? You only get one sentence. What's it like to follow Jesus? You're going to tell somebody who does not know. You're not going to tell me. You're going to tell somebody who does not know. What's it like to follow Jesus? Think about it for 8 seconds. Think about it. Think about it. Boy, having a great time in KQ Ministry. See you guys later. All right, what's it like to follow Jesus? Tumultuous. That's a very, very attractive thing to say to somebody who does not know. Robin? It's an adventure. See, that's better. That's more attractive. Yeah. What else? Yeah, okay, what you got? It's really difficult. He's thought about it for a year. It's really difficult. Mike's back. He's been traveling. Boy, we've missed your answers, Mike. What's it like to follow Jesus, Mike? It's a life less common. A life less common, yes. The road less traveled, to quote a great American poet. Yeah, it's different, yeah? It's uncommon. It's not the one that we see modeled for us. That's good. What else? Mind? It's living like you mean it. That's a good conversation starter because you need to unpack that. Living like you mean it, living on purpose, living with purpose. There's some sense to it. Oh, Rochelle has one. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's an interesting way to ask the question. It's like you're not really characterizing what it's like to follow Jesus. You're just telling the person, yeah, well, having experienced it, I couldn't possibly do anything other than this. Right? And so that says a lot. Yeah. I can't. What you got? It's countercultural. Are you? Because he wants the conversation. He wants the follow-on conversation. Every good statement ends with a question. Yeah, it's definitely countercultural. It means you have to do things differently than the world around you does them. Yeah, that's true. Who was in the way in the back? It's obedience. It's obedience. Following Jesus means, like, you know, following Jesus. You actually have a leader, right? Like, you actually have a master to follow, which is extremely countercultural. That you would submit yourself to somebody else's direction as a matter of practice and conviction. Yeah, super countercultural that. All right, one more. He's got like the best answer. What's it like to follow Jesus? Mia?
Surprisingly romantic.
Surprisingly romantic. That answer makes me really uncomfortable. Nick's not here. He might have a retort, but surprisingly romantic. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I think what you mean by that is that it presumes a relationship with Jesus that is actually intimate and emotionally rich. And is that, it's a love story? See, I got it. But we're not going to end on that answer. I need one more. I need one more really good answer. What's it, Lori? What you got?
Unexpected.
It's unexpected. It's unexpected. It's like, I can tell you this. If you get into following Jesus with the rest of your life, it won't be what you expect it to be, right? Something interesting will happen. That, you know, all right, all really good answers. It occurs to me that a big chunk of the Bible, you know, like certainly the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, and a lot of the content of the rest of the New Testament is simply about that. This is what it's like to follow Jesus, and Jesus being the full expression of what it's like to follow God. It's just sort of like the completion of the nature of God and our relationship with him. Following this guy, Jesus, is adventurous, it's tumultuous, I guess it's romantic, it's not what you expect. There's a lot of obedience. There's a lot of challenge in it. All of the things that you mentioned, we have learned those from the Gospels, and we have learned them from trying to live a gospel life. I became a Christian when I was young. I didn't have a church-going family around me. I'd become a Christian through some friends, through some babysitters, and I didn't get a lot of church in my life. because my family was running around the country quite a bit. We had some legal issues. And I found myself, as a very small person, thinking like, well, I dig this Jesus guy, but what is my life supposed to be? Like, how is this supposed to look? I mean, I really didn't know. It was just an open question, and I wasn't around a lot of people who were giving me models, which is both, good and bad. It meant that I would just kind of read the Bible for myself. I had a little children's Bible. I didn't understand all of the passages, but I got impressions and I got pictures of what it was like. And in reflection, this is kind of how I processed it. This is how I kind of answered for myself when I was a novice, when I was just sort of innocent and blank-minded. It's like, this is what it's like to follow Jesus. Number one, if you're a Jesus follower, you really love people in a different way. And I think in looking back on it, that was probably my first conviction. I mean, I had this experience of love with these babysitters that I have. The story was that they lived across the street from my family. My parents had broken up. My mom had split, didn't know her, living with my dad and my grandmother and my great-grandmother. We lived in this little house together. And we didn't have a lot of money. My dad was working full-time, was in college. I was staying with my grandmother. She got a job interview one day and had to rush out, took me across the street and asked this family to look after me for a while. And then they basically kept me for 2 years. And kind of adopted me into their home. The youngest boy of that family, their youngest son, John, was several years older than me. And I still talk to him, weekly, semi-weekly basis. We just had a chat this week. Wonderful guy. And they took me to church for the first time. And then we got into legal trouble. And so them and their church hid me out from the cops for a while. And so in the tumult of my life, one of my first lessons was, you can trust Christians. Christians look out for you, And it wasn't sophisticated, but that was kind of the thought in my head. And then we ran around the country for a lot of years, running from the cops and stuff. And every once in a while, I would get to go to church. And invariably, I met a Christian in the congregation that took some special interest in me. I was smart enough to know that not everybody who goes to church was that way. But if you go to a church, you'd always find somebody who you could trust in a deep way. And it would look out for you and care for you in a radically generous, loving, sheltering sort of way. So that was one. Christians are radically loving. And then I would look in the Bible and I would see that. I would see the way that Jesus was tender toward people who were on the outs. They were radically generous with everything that they had. So that made sense to me. And then I would read the Bible stories, the Jesus stories. And what's the coolest part of the Jesus stories if you're like an 8-9-year-old kid reading them? Well, the coolest part of the Jesus stories is, of course, the miracles. I mean, obviously, right? It's like, oh, the dude walked on water. That's awesome. And I didn't see that anywhere in my Christian experience. Jesus called people to follow him in the Bible, and they would do it with him, but I had this sort of tension in my head. It's like, when did that stop exactly? Because the Jesus followers that I meet today don't seem to have the same expectation. Now, I was an independent little guy, and I didn't get a lot of church, and so I would pray to Jesus. I need to do that, and when my animals got sick, I would try to heal them because that seemed natural. My understanding, and I would try to listen from the voice of God, and before anybody started correcting me, I would get prophecies. My grandmother wrote down some of them. My earliest one that she recorded was from age 4, because nobody had corrected me, right? And I just thought, well, you're supposed to hear from God, right? That's what Jesus followers did, and I wasn't very sophisticated about it, but I made some eerie predictions and stuff like that, enough to freak out the people around me. That's something that I still do today. And then when I got to college, finally, I'm skipping ahead in the story, after my freshman year, I was working near campus during the summer. I remember I had like 4 jobs, and I got some time on a Sunday. Somebody told me about this weird church down the peninsula. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area for college. So I drove down there and walked into a church. It was called the Vineyard Church. It's the same association of churches that Blue Water belongs to today. And I remember I walked in, and the pastor was up there talking to the congregation. He was in the worship band, I remember. He was a drummer, which I thought was cool. And he stopped the service, and he said, oh, God has told me if there's somebody here with like an ear problem, you can't hear out of one ear, started with some sort of infection, we'd like to heal you right now. And so eventually that person stood up. He was right. And then the congregation paused and ministered healing to the person, and the person's ear got better. And that was impressive, but that was really not the point. The point for me was that I was like, I knew it. These Christians have been holding out from me for all of these years, right? These guys just do the same stuff that I read about in Scripture. And then that started a whole other wing of my Christianity, of my following Jesus, that to be obedient to Jesus means to be obedient to all the things that Jesus called his followers to do. And he called them to be loving. He called them to be radically generous. He called them to be supernatural. He called them to be daring. And I really tried to live that call fully for the rest of my life. The thing that, the core of it all for me, I'm getting up there now, but through all of the decades I've been following Jesus, the core of it for me is the core of following Jesus, the core of faith, is that there is a thrill to actually doing what Jesus did.
Amen.
Right? And this is what I think it means to follow Jesus at the most basic level. It doesn't mean to believe in Jesus. It means to actually do the stuff that Jesus did, right? Which doesn't mean that you necessarily need to die on a cross. But, you know, Jesus had ways of explaining that. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Some of you will literally give your lives for the gospel. Some of you will be a living martyr. You know, he had ways of talking about it. But we were supposed to emulate the sorts of things that he did. We were supposed to live with radical generosity. We were supposed to live free of money. We were supposed to live supernaturally. We were supposed to be salt and light to the world and change everyone around us. Yeah. And to believe that I could actually do it, not just think about it, not just believe that he did it 2,000 years ago, but that I could actually do it and that I could be part of a community that actually did all of the same stuff has just driven me in a good way, led me forward in what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven on earth. And this is why today around Blue Water we say, well, faith doesn't mean believing. Faith means actually trying. It means actually acting. And you might succeed, you might fail, it doesn't matter. All the faith is in the try. And whatever you see Jesus call people to in the Bible, he calls you to today. And that's thrilling to me. I find that very exciting. How about you guys?
Yes.
Yeah, nobody said exciting, but I did hear adventurous. I did hear surprising and countercultural and stuff like that. But if you try the stuff that Jesus tried, whether it be, you know, just loving people you should not love out of nowhere with great strength, you know, like my babysitters did to me. They just adopted some strange kid in the neighborhood, changed my life forever. Or being radically generous materially, you know, sharing all you have, saying to people, hey, why don't you live with me for a while? Like, here, I have some extra share that you can pay your bills with this month. Or, you know, healing people like we're going to do next week at the healing service or whatever it is, then you will be weird. Nice. You will be a bunch of weirdos and now look to your left and right and say, freak. So here's what I'm going to do. We're starting a new sermon series. We did the Book of Revelation before Easter. Then we did a couple Easter-y type sermons. We did Good Friday. We did Easter Sunday. Took a look at the reality of the resurrection, which was really fun. So we're going to start a new sermon series. And what I thought I would do was probably overdue. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do in the next 6 or 7 Sundays, all of the material that I do when I travel and do conferences. So you will notice from time to time that I'm missing. That's when church is really fun. And so for some years, because, you know, a book and some articles I've written and stuff I've done. I get invited to do conferences all over the place, all over America and around the world. And usually I get invited to do supernatural ministry conferences where I just talk about the kingdom and I tell stories from Blue Water about, you know, miracles of provision, miracles of healing, casting out demons, prophecy, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit retreat is really about, and the power that comes, the supernatural power that comes with that. So I just thought I would do conference material at home, which I never do. I talk about you at conferences, and a lot of you know what I do. But that's my plan. But today I just want to talk about what it's like to follow Jesus and what he said it should be like. So you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to do verses 17 through 25. And this is just it's a story about when Jesus began his public ministry. We get a few stories before this of his birth, we had his baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, and then Jesus returns to his home region in around Galilee, and he throws down. He starts to preach. So John the Baptist has just been thrown into prison. John was Jesus' cousin and his herald, his announcer. John is out of the way. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his thesis statement. That was how he announced himself. Sorry, everybody, repent, which was the Greek word means change your thinking, change your mind. Hey, everybody, update your software. The kingdom of heaven is now graspable. It's now tangible. It's now with us. And that was new. Nobody talked like that before. So this was an idea that Jesus had introduced to the world among the followers of the one true God. He said, well, now his kingdom is present among us. And he would spend the rest of his life demonstrating what that was like. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. What's the new translation say? I will send you out to fish for people. Gender neutral. At once, they left their nets and followed him. They would not go back to preaching for a few years. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So this is Jesus gathering followers, and note the way that he did it. He would just walk by and say, all right, it's go time. And if you were a follower of Jesus, you actually literally had to follow him. In this case, away from their workplace. Jesus went throughout Galilee, presumably with these guys following him, right? So it'd be like he went throughout the islands, you know, went throughout the region, teaching in their synagogues, which is to say teaching in their schools, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And that was a phrase that that you read a lot, the good news of the kingdom. We think of the good news of salvation or the good news of Jesus, but Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. It was, again, this idea that there was a system that he was declaring. And healing every disease and sickness among people. Well, now that's interesting. That's hard to gloss over. He's proclaiming the good news and demonstrating it in a manifest sort of way. And news about him spread all over Syria. You guys know where Syria is today. It's north of Israel. The word Syria in those days referred to a larger region in that area. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases from Syria. In other words, from foreign places as well as local places. They were bringing him everybody who was sick with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, which again is a foreign territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And that's how it started, guys. And there's just a lot there. I want to unpack it and characterize it as sort of a foundation for the series that is to come. Again, Jesus started with the kingdom message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And think about what you see as you read this, what you see in the passage. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And that word kingdom is not it's not like a political word as we might think of today. It means more like dominion or control. As many of you know, I like the word order. It's like the order of heaven is now on earth. Because that makes sense of what follows. In heaven, is anybody sick? No, that would be out of order. So when Jesus brings the order of heaven to earth, he cures sick people. In heaven, would anybody be possessed by a demon? We're going to have a nice sermon about demons here in a couple weeks. No, that would be terribly out of order in heaven. So when Jesus brings the order of heaven to earth, he casts demons out of people and they're free and their self-control is restored. And you think of the other sorts of miracles that Jesus would do, miracles of provision and stuff like that. In heaven, is anybody deprived of food? Is anybody deprived of anything that they need? No. In heaven, that would be terribly out of order. So those of us who manifest the order of heaven on earth, we provide for people, even supernaturally if we have to, which is what Jesus would do in the miracles of the loaves and fishes, right? He'd take a little lunch and he'd spread it to thousands of people miraculously. It would multiply. Because in heaven, whatever you have happens to be enough. And another thing you notice, that in heaven, is anybody outcast? Is anybody on the outside in heaven? And so, no, that would be out of order in heaven. So one of the first things that you see in the kingdom stories is that people from all over the place come to Jesus, right? He was like the first truly international minister. But they came to him, people from all over Syria, from the Decapolis, which is sort of, you know, the Jews were really fussy about people who were not of their ethnicity or of their faith. But Jesus was not fussy at all. Anybody who is sick gets to come to him. Everybody with need gets to come to him. This had never happened in the history of humanity that we know of before Jesus came along. He just transcended all social boundaries with the miraculous. So incredible access. I mean, it's heavenly, and that's the only word for it. And you understand why Jesus described it as the dominion of heaven, the control of heaven, or the order of heaven. This is the good news that he ministered. And he didn't just minister with his mouth. He brought the order. You know, what's like to follow Jesus means jumping into the order of heaven with him and ministering it to the world with him. Because that's what you see in the story. He called these disciples and immediately started doing stuff with them in tow. That makes for an exciting church, I think. But what a life it was. You know, these guys lived without money because they mixed with the wrong sort of people. They were some sort of ostracized by their own culture. This is the countercultural stuff that Kent mentioned. And of course, they were incredibly supernaturally powerful. They were not materially powerful. They were not worldly popular, but boy, they could do some really interesting stuff. And that was the order of heaven on earth. And Jesus taught all Christians to pursue that. To pursue that. What's the most famous piece of scripture in the entire Bible? The Lord's Prayer. All over the world today, countless millions of Christians are repeating by rote the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right, if you've been around the church for a while, you know it. And millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians today are saying, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This was the first line of the prayer that Jesus bequeathed to the church. What we're supposed to do is manifest the kingdom on the world. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. It's super romantic. And so you get to see it, and it's fun. And if you're a 9-year-old kid reading this, you're like, yeah, man, this is cool. I can't wait to meet some Christians that do this sort of stuff. You notice other things in the scripture. Jesus called Peter and Andrew first, and then James and John, two sets of brothers. It was a life-altering call because, again, Jesus is moving. And so the disciples literally had to leave their jobs, everything they've known, their families, to follow him. Their life became very complicated in that sense. But they were like, yeah, this is exciting. I'm in. I'm going to go. You could describe everything that Jesus did for people as very loving. You know, I love that line from the region of Syria. Those who came to him included all who were in pain. And then he would offer them relief. You know, if that's not love, I don't know what is. Again, this was accessible to everyone in a revolutionary way. I know a lot of you have read the rest of the Gospels, and you know how these stories go. And what I'm saying to you is nothing that should not be obvious. The miracles that he did and the love that he showed and the way that he went about doing things is amazing. But to me, one of the most amazing things about the Jesus stories and the way that Jesus did stuff is that he got people to do the same things he did. In fact, he didn't start doing what he did until he got followers alongside him. I'm fond of saying that Jesus did not create a system of belief. He created a culture of try. Around Jesus, for whatever reason, people felt like they could jump in. For whatever reason, around Jesus, people felt like they could give it a shot. And you get these uneducated, unqualified, largely illiterate, backwoods, backwater fishermen following alongside him, doing miracles and casting out demons going to social events with the high and mighty of the culture. They just jumped in. They gave it a shot. Jesus said, follow me, right? And it's easy to gloss over that. But here's what he didn't say. He didn't meet people and say, agree with me. He didn't meet people and say, let me teach you a few things. Although he taught brilliant moral and spiritual and practical teachings. What he would say every time is like, follow me. He wouldn't tell people, understand the kingdom. He would tell people, enter in, right? And if you've read the Gospels, you know the phrases I'm using are correct, right? The way that Jesus talked about things was not intellectual. It was participatory. What's it like to follow Jesus? Well, it's active. Most amazing thing about the Jesus stories to me on any given day is that Jesus didn't get people to believe. Jesus got people to move. And if you're interested in being a Jesus follower, you have to move. You actually have to take action. Otherwise, right, you're not entering in. You're just observing. And when I was a kid, I did not like observational churches. I liked participatory churches. They're the ones that taught me the most, whether it was actively showing love or actively showing supernatural power in love. Jesus got people to move. He created this unparalleled, unprecedented atmosphere of try. He started a mass movement of miracle workers. In the Old Testament, we read stories about famous miracle workers, but there were never more than a few per generation. But immediately upon Jesus' arrival in the beginning of his public ministry, he created a mass movement of people doing the stuff that he did. It wasn't an elite campaign. It was a mass movement. It was a working class movement of miracle workers and revolutionary lovers. That sounds romantic. Well, that's not the kind of love I'm talking about. And that was his model. You read through the Jesus stories, you know, that Jesus said no to greatness. Like, he could have had a huge political following, right? We know this. He could have had military might behind him. He refused. He could have made alliances with the high and mighty, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Jewish culture. He said no. Surely he could have had more resources at his disposal. He could have had a larger following. Periodically, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus literally ran from crowds. He hid from people. He did everything he could to keep his ministry small scale. He did stunning, amazing things on an intentionally small scale. Why? Well, in the spirit of what we're talking about, it's so that what he did could be replicated by small people. You don't need to be president of the nation to do what Jesus did. You could be a fisherman, a tent maker. You could be, you know, a school teacher or nurse or a construction worker. These were the people that Jesus hung out with. These are the ones that he called. And he only did things in a way, that anybody could do. He did nothing that required status. He did absolutely nothing that required riches. He did nothing that required political power. He did nothing that required military power. He did nothing that required a PhD. He only did things that anybody could do. They were amazing and often impossible, but anybody could do them. And that tells you what he was after. He was trying to release a movement of small people. And our job is to manifest the kingdom ourselves as small people. Well, how do we go about doing it? Exactly how do you get better at doing the stuff that Jesus did? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in subsequent weeks. But suffice it to say that whatever Jesus did, you're supposed to do it. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Congratulations. High five, everyone. Who's the light of the world? Yeah, you guys. Who are the ministers of the kingdom? Yeah, you guys. I know, it's depressing to me too. Like, I expected that to be motivational, but then I realized, dang. Yeah, I see the problem. All right, so here's the application point, and we'll leave it with this. I've basically just given you a lot of musings about the kingdom of heaven on earth and what Jesus intended for it to be, how he intended it to work, and what he intended your role in it to be. And that's just something for you to think about. Next week, we're going to do the healing service, then we're going to talk the week after that about healing ministry and how to get better at it. We're going to talk about deliverance ministry and how to deal with demons and stuff like that, because this is practical knowledge that Christians should have, actually. The world would be better if we were all good at casting demons out of people, identifying them and taking care of them. Jeannie's like, yeah, cast out a few demons, have you, Jeannie? A few. We'll talk about prophecy and hearing the voice of the Lord for yourself and for other people. It's just practical kingdom skill so that nobody's shy about doing kingdom stuff. Are you willing to do those things? Do they sound fun? Do they sound cool? Yes. Imagine you're just sort of a 9-year-old boy reading the Bible. It's like, oh, that sounds cool. Does that sound cool to you?
Amen.
All right. And I'll give you a bunch of practical tips how to go about doing it. I'm good at teaching that stuff. I've been doing it all over the world for 30 years. But here's the thing. All right, here's the main lesson. Here's the key to everything else. You can do all of that stuff if you're willing to go where Jesus takes you. That's the key. Because that was what we saw first. Jesus is walking by the lake. He's got a plan. He knows what he's about. And he sees guys at their job doing what they've always done in life. And he says to them, all right, follow me. And they had a material, practical choice. Were they going to keep doing their life as they knew how to do it? They were comfortable doing it. I mean, it wasn't like a super exciting life, but they were masters of it. You know, it was their life. And Jesus said, no, follow me. And though the conversation is not recorded, I imagine, you know, at least the brothers talking among themselves, thinking like, where's he taking us? Right? I mean, isn't that the obvious question? And then the other brother would have said, I've got no freaking idea. I mean, it's implied in the Greek that he said that. And you don't know where Jesus might take you. Like, you know, I can give you really good teachings on how to go about healing sick people. Where might Jesus take you with that? You understand? It gets worse. I can give you really, really practical teachings about how to cast demons out of people. I've done it hundreds of times and seen lives revolutionized. You know, people getting free of addiction and mental illness and suicidal depression and like all sorts of things. You know, violence and anger issues. It's a great ministry. I can certainly give you practical instruction about how to go about doing it. And where would that take you, do you think? Where might Jesus take you if you were like, oh, I'm up for casting out some demons? What might your life become if you actually obeyed? Or if you took that seriously? Right? I can certainly teach you, which is to say I can tell you lots of stories about the blessings of being radically generous materially and stuff like that, teach you about radical hospitality and stuff like that. We have a lot of that around Blue Water. It's a lovely church to be in for that reason. And, you know, I can give you a few practical tips and some inspiration and some models. But if you were willing to take that seriously, where might Jesus take you as a result? Okay, those are the kingdom questions. Right? And that's why I think it is incumbent upon me to say to you, oh, but it's good news. It's good news. Like, I mean, this is the way we become free from the world, right? And be totally secure. This is the way that we become adventurous and countercultural and romantic and, you know, and obedient in a new and a deeper way for sure, because, you know, believing what Jesus said is a shallow form of obedience, doing what Jesus actually did. Oh, well, now, right? That will change a soul. And more than that, it will change the world around you. And in all of these things, to be evangelistic, are you willing to go preach the message of the kingdom as Jesus preached it? And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near and to back it up, you know, evangelize and try to convert people, oh my gosh, what might that do to your life? Where might Jesus take you? And so that's really what I want you to be thinking about today and this week. Are you willing to go wherever Jesus takes you? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus takes you? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about that. I'll probably have one more thing to say. Where are you willing to go wherever Jesus takes you? Okay, pardon me for interrupting your thoughts, but that question, are you willing to go wherever Jesus takes you, is the definitive question for the Jesus follower. That's what defines us, that we're willing to go wherever Jesus leads, right? That defines followership, right? And whatever you thought discipleship was, right? I mean, that's what it really is. Wherever Jesus leads you, you have to go. So for some of you, you know, that's a refresher, and Blue Water has many lovely Jesus followers, just powerful people living extraordinary, flavorful lives, if you know what I mean. But for some of you, this is just an invitation. It's an invitation to follow Jesus. You know, maybe you don't even feel like you're much of a believer yet. A lot of the people that followed Jesus were lousy believers, but they followed. And they tried, and they did stuff, and that's how their belief grew. Amen. I would much rather make triers than believers. And so I'm inviting you guys to be triers. If you're just checking out Jesus for the first time, maybe this is your first day in church in years and years and years, I would say to you, are you willing to try Are you willing to try what Jesus calls us to try? And that's how you enter in. That's how you enter in. And so there's an invitation for you today. A refresher or an invitation wherever you're at. I anticipate that the next few months at Blue Water Mission will be an interesting season, where we see a lot of ordinary people doing some small-scale amazing things that affects the lives of people one by one. I mean, even Jesus called people one or two at a time. And so we should try to do the same thing. The kingdom of heaven has never been about greatness. It has never been about great accomplishments and great people. The kingdom of heaven has always been done by mostly anonymous Christians in ordinary churches who do loving acts of service and evangelism and miracle working that make for lots of good stories and very few epic stories. You know? We just do everyday miracles. That's us. And I think that we'll see a lot of everyday miracles over the next few months and some lives changed if you're willing to go where Jesus takes you. Because I think he's on the move, and I think some of you will be hearing his call and his direction in a unique and fresh way. Christians have never needed greatness or status to change the world. The only thing we have ever needed is followership. The only thing we've ever needed is try. And that's how we bring the order of heaven to earth. But Father God, we pray as you taught us to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray, Lord, somewhat selfishly, that you would make out of this assembly and of brothers and sisters kingdom triers. People who are willing to jump in and to give things a shot and to do things that are good and extraordinary. God might not make your life grand, but I guarantee you he will make it fruitful. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us in our faith, which is to say, stir us in our trying over the next few weeks as we do the healing service and the Holy Spirit retreat and other exercises. I pray, Lord, that you create in our midst what Jesus created on the earth 2,000 years ago, an uncanny atmosphere of try in which people feel radical permission to just jump into things. I pray that non-believers would walk into our house and feel the relief of the presence of Jesus on the move. That you would bring to us all those who are sick and in pain, racked by demons, who feel like they're on the cultural outs. Bring us the uncool and the ostracized, and do miracles for them all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.